there has been a perplexing in my spirit. Oftentimes, when you go into the chamber or you go into a place where it is just you and God, you will have some of your most turbulent times. Oftentimes we think that being in the presence of God, as magnificent as it is, and it is, but there is a disciplinary act. There are disciplinary actions. There are things that God shows you in his presence that is not always comfortable. Amen. And so this has been a strange week for my life. Amen. Because I am seeing things that I have never seen before. I am being positioned in positions and situations that I have never had to deal with before. And so usually one of the things that happens, and I was talking to my spiritual father, Jeff, this morning, I said, you know, usually I write down notes for sermons in my head all through the week or jot them down on this piece of paper, and about 3 o'clock in the morning, most of you know that I'm up and I'm, while you are resting quietly in your beds, I am up on a laptop like, you know, let's get this thing together because prayerfully I can get another hour. It never works that way. Today, though, was different. Today, though, was different. In fact, last night I went to sleep rather early. I went to sleep rather early and I stayed asleep. And I went to bed about 10. I think it was about 10 or 11, somewhere around there. And I never do that. And then I woke up around 2 to 3 and I thought, okay, well, it's time to do the daggone thing. And Miriam comes down and she says, baby, it's about 3. And I said, he's given me nothing. He has given me nothing. And I used to think that when that happened, that, you know, he was upset with me. He was, you know, he had a problem with me. I began to go back over my week and say, what did I say something? I was, let me see my sin radius here. And I had my sin ratio looked pretty good this week. And I said, okay, so it can't be that. He can't be upset with me. But what I've learned over the course of my ministry is that when he does that, either he's going to do something in the service that I could never produce myself, or it is something that he wants me to go back to. And I told Miriam, I said, I've been dealing with this struggle all week long. And last night it was so crazy because while I was sleeping, I would after about 3, and I realized that he wasn't going to give me anything. I put the cover back over my head, and I said, well, if I don't got nothing, then I'm going back to sleep, and we'll just let you work it out because this is your church, not mine. Amen. Usually when that happens, I'm able to sleep through because I understand that God's got it. You understand what I'm saying to you? But it's about 3:30, all of a sudden, everything in me became restless to the point to where I'm waking up my wife and I'm saying, well, she's coming back to me and she's like, how you feeling now? And I'm like, this is the craziest night of my life. And at 5 o'clock, it was worse and it was worse. And I hadn't been to sleep and I thought I'd be asleep. And then I'd wake up and realize that I'd only been asleep 7 minutes. And it was a tug of war and it was a battle and it was and I'm like, man, what is going on? And so this morning I got up about 8 o'clock and I just sat there and I said, well, I won't go. Evidently, everybody else took that notion this morning. Amen. I guess everybody else said they ain't coming either, amen. And so I opened up my iPad, I opened up my laptop rather, and I just flipped it open, and there was no reason that this sermon should have been there. And this sermon is a sermon that I had done probably 50 times on my book tour. And it was amazing to me because Miriam would say every Sunday, you know, every time that I would preach somewhere, she's like, what are you doing this Sunday? And I said, he's got me doing this. He's got me preaching on this. And so it was deep to me that he brought it back to this house. It was deep to me that he brought it back to this house. And here was the thing, is that all week long, as though it was perplexing as it was, I was dealing with everybody in the church. maybe not everybody, but a lot of people. I was dealing with a lot of people in the church, and everybody's struggling. Everybody's got issues going on. And I'm sitting back, and I'm thinking to myself, like, well, I really don't know what to tell you right now, because I'm struggling too, amen? And I don't say that because I have to be careful about the things that I say because, you know, people say, are you struggling? The pastor struggling? Oh, we need to get out of here. You know, like I'm a whole human, but I ain't allowed to go through things myself, amen? And so this morning when I saw this sermon pop up, it was the answer to it all. And I began to text certain people and inbox other people and say, you need to be here, and they ain't here. And it always blows my mind when that happens because, you know, I don't really even know sometimes why we even do the live on the page because they don't watch that neither. And the thing is that this was the word. This was the one. And I said, this is it. And not only is it for the church, but it ministered to me first. Yeah. And so Miriam comes back down, and she's like, so you going to be able to ride with me? I said, I'm done. I finished. Amen. And so I'm just going to get right into it. And the title, you're going to remember it. You might not. I know my wife will because we preached it everywhere. We preached it everywhere because the Lord would not allow me to preach anything else. And he's brought it back to this house. And the title is, You Will Have to Die. All of our spiritual issues, all of our spiritual circumstances, everything, the reason why we're not in God where we should be is not because God is not inviting. It is not because God is not welcoming. It is not because the Holy Spirit is not leading us to him. It is simply because we are busy doing us. And so I've been saying it for some time now, that as the days continue to pass, and again, my Father and the Lord and I were talking this morning, and as they continue to pass, and I was telling him, I said, one thing that has become evident is that the standard of life, just the standard of life, has lessened more than we care to admit. We don't care much about life the way that we used to, amen? You see how people move in the streets and move in the workplace and move into Walmart. And I remember a time when you didn't go to Walmart without your hair being combed. Do you understand what I'm saying? We just don't care no more. Amen. I was going to say, if I see another woman walking around in pajamas at Walmart, but my wife walks around in pajamas at Walmart, Lord have mercy. And so from everything from the workforce to customer service, the standard has diminished. I remember a time when the employee would not dare bring a cell phone into the workplace, let alone openly talk on your cell phone while you were working. I reminisce of a time, I miss those times when they used to have a slogan in every workplace that said, the customer was always right. And today, some people working in fast food restaurants will literally cuss you out if you rub them the wrong way because they got your order wrong and you had to say something about it in the nicest of ways, they'll cuss you out. And the managers will say little about it, if anything, at all. The standard of life has diminished to the point that a lot of teachers, not all of them, but a lot of them are on their cell phones during class just as much or more than the students, texting with people outside the school. Cars aren't as durable as they used to be. Clothes do not last as long as they used to. Manners from children, well, they ain't even expected anymore. The smell of cologne doesn't even last as long as it used to. You remember we used to, when some of the men in here my age will remember, we used to be able to go buy two bottles of Brut, amen, for $6, and them bottles of Brut would last you a whole year. You could, if you put enough Brut on, you could wash your clothes, get your clothes out, and you could still smell Brut. I'm here to tell you today that because I tried it, if you buy a bottle of Brut, that Brut will be gone in a month, and that Brut won't smell like Brut tomorrow. Lord, help me. Some of the women talking about Brut, yeah. Some of y'all was gone off at Brut. Cologne doesn't. Somebody said, "Ooh, Lord." Cologne doesn't last as long, and the list goes on and on. That supports the fact that the standard of life has lessened. And though all of those things bother me and bother me deeply, none of those disturbs my spirit as much as the fact that the standard has also lessened when it comes to the church. And since the standard of the church has been lessened, the standard of God has been lessened as well. And I'm not speaking, I am speaking specifically here at the Unity Worship Center, but also I'm speaking of church in general, and when it comes to the standard of God, it has diminished. I'm just starting to think, Jeff, we were talking earlier, and I'm just starting to think I might be a dinosaur. To actually preach the truth and then expect you to live it. I might be a VCR, a record player, things that are not normally used anymore. Amen. The standard of the church has diminished in the fact that the church has lost the importance in the hearts of many. Because the sad reality, God has lost importance in the hearts of many who, watch the confusion in this, has lost the interest of people who still confess Christ as their Savior. We was talking this morning. I'm sorry to keep going back to the conversation, but I was blown away. I remember when I was a child in church, and my uncle was a Baptist pastor, and you was in church on Sunday evening, on Wednesday night, Tuesday night prayer service, and choir rehearsal. Even if you wasn't in the choir, if you was a child, you was going to be in church and watch the choir. You already knew what the choir was singing Sunday because you had to be in practice with them. You understand what I'm saying to you? And watch this. And then I remember when my uncle used to go across town and preach over here and watch this, and I'd look up and turn around, and every child that went to Progressive Baptist Church was in the church with us. Not only did mama and daddy and granny show up, but they brought the kids with them too, and it wasn't an option if you went to church or not. It was not an option. If you wasn't sick, you was in the building. Every time church was open. And we was better because of it. We was better because of it. Lord, have mercy. The standard of the church has diminished in the fact that we now play church like it's Walmart. We do that in a couple of ways. One way, we only go when it is that we need something. Lord, have mercy. And two, when we go to Walmart, we need something specifically, but while walking through the store aimlessly over, other things begin to get our attention. And as a consequence, we oftentimes leave the store with everything but what we intentionally came for. So we come to church for an experience with Jesus, but once we get to church, our attention gets kidnapped by idle gossip in the church and the talent of the praise team or what sister you know who had on that morning. And you leave with everything but an experience. Experience with Jesus. We know that the standard of the church has lessened because now instead of telling people how deeply Jesus is taught in your ministry, we brag more about the praise team, about the children's church, or the new coffee bar that the church offers. The standard of the church has lessened because the people in many of the local churches have not seen pastors operate in the power of God in a long time. Yes, I'm here to sadly report to you that the church, while still standing, is just not standing with the standard of the bloodstained banner that it once stood on. And the question that should be asked from every blood-bought believer is, why has the standard of the church been lessened how it has? It should be the question. Why just 6 months ago we're 100 plus every Sunday, and 6 months later we're nowhere near that number? Why is it just 6 months ago we got 10 people on the praise team, but now you're good if you see five on a Sunday? What? Why? Every believer should be asking questions. You shouldn't be worried about Diddy. You shouldn't be worried about Ashton Kutcher and all of them. You need to be finding out, what is the problem in my local body that's messed up, that is stopping us from being everything that we're supposed to be for Jesus? Yeah. Why has the standard diminished the way it has? My answer to you would be the reason the standard in the church has lessened is because we have too many people that come to church who are in church, but they've yet to get in Jesus. Oh, Lord, have mercy. You know how to show up for church, but you don't know how to show up for Jesus. You know how to show up to hear what pastor gonna talk about, but you don't. You refuse to show up. You've yet to learn how to show up to see what Jesus has to say to your soul. And we will never be able to claim honestly that we are in Jesus until we have died. And that's the problem for the most part with the 2024 Westernized Church, is that we have, as a church body, we have refused to die. The reason that these seats are as empty as they are is because people have refused to die. And they get upset when you hear that. Folk get upset when you say, somebody might be watching on the live right now. They're supposed to be in church and say, well, I don't refuse. Sure you do. Refuse to die. I remember it blessed my soul, one anniversary of Kenneth and Kim Merle, and they was going, I forget which year it was, and I said, okay, well, I guess I'll see y'all Wednesday in church. And Kim said, we cutting our anniversary trip short. We'll be back in church Sunday. And I thought to myself, man, that reminded me of the old souls. And you know, my Gigi used to, no matter what was popping off, she had a calendar. And you could tell her something was popping off on this. But if it was in the way of church, she wasn't going to be able to make it. Yeah. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Oh, God, I ain't going to give too many amens in that. Amen. Uh-huh. Today, my request is that you pay close attention to what is being discussed in this sermon, because perhaps there may be some nuggets that may explain why Christianity has not been quite working out the way we expected. And two, to leave you without an excuse about what you have to do. As strange as this may sound, I'd like to start an argument with myself in front of you. Mm-hmm. And the reason for the argument is to prayerfully send you home thinking about a major difference in two well-used statements that most people think mean the same thing, but I promise they don't. The argument would be, when I got saved versus when I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And I've come to learn that for the most part, people tend to think that both statements mean the same, but they don't. And maybe, just maybe, we'll see what it is that we've been missing. It's critical for me to quickly explain how this argument was birthed. While I was writing this sermon years ago, I was about to make a statement that began with, when I first got saved. And immediately the Holy Spirit began to say to me, that is the problem. And I'm at a point in my life that when God speaks to me, when the Holy Spirit speaks to me, I speak back. And I said, what do you mean? And he said, there's a difference. There is a difference between a person that first gets saved and when they accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. There's a difference. And I knew instantly that this was something that Jesus wanted communicated, because in the book of John, chapter 16, verse number 13, we hear Jesus tell the disciples, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. And we understand that this Holy Spirit is not in the Godhead with Dr. Phil or Oprah, and he's not in the Godhead with Will Smith and Tom Cruise, but he is instead of the only real Godhead, and that is the Godhead of the Father, the Son, and he completes it being the Holy Ghost. In the Old Testament, the Father foretold of the Son, and in the New Testament, the Son foretold of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so when I say that it was when the Holy Spirit was talking to me, it was by way of Jesus, because a function of the Holy Spirit is to communicate heaven's desire in the earth realm. He made the conversation very simple, yet very deep. Lord, have mercy. He said, when people get saved, that's usually just it. Can you remember a time when we've had the altar full of people, and it's been times that we've had 19 people get saved and see three back the next Sunday? There's been times that we've had 20. I remember at the old church, we had 22 get saved. We thought we was going to be an instant mega church, and one showed back the next Sunday. Oh, Lord, have mercy. So don't get excited, and you may wonder why I don't just get super excited when people come down to the altar to give their life to Jesus, because my mindset be, have you thought about what you're down here to do? See, because the reality is we play God like we play man, and we can lie to man like it ain't nothing, right? And so we lie to God like it ain't nothing. So I'll come down here, I'll make this commitment, you understand what I'm saying to you, and by this time next week, I'll forget the commitment that I made, and that's the reason why I ain't gonna show up, because it was really not everything that it was supposed to be for me. Oh, God. So when people get saved, he says, saved from what? He said, it's true. God saves people from bad car wrecks, and he saves people from addiction and alcoholism, and he saves people from thoughts of suicide. But because he saves them, watch this, because he saves them from these and many other things, doesn't necessarily mean that those very people truly accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. See, truth be told, with all the saving that God has done, there shouldn't be an empty seat in a church in the city. You understand what I'm saying to you? Because he's done so much saving, everybody should be in church talking about, had it not been for the Lord who was on my side. So we don't get excited. I don't get excited about folk getting saved no more. I want to see you in a year. Are you still saved? Have you grown in your salvation? Are you better than when you first said you do to God? Amen. And so it hit me like a ton of bricks, and I thought back to when one of the pastors here, may he rest in peace and God be happy with him, Pastor Ray Simpson, used to always say, when I got saved for real. Mm-hmm. And I adopted his phrase. I adopted that phrase. But when I sat and thought about my pre-saved life, I knew it was a time of being around and having the knowledge of, and even, I even liked God. But you only give your heart to, for real, who you love. Can I say it again? You only give your heart to who you love. Amen. And so for a lot of us in here today, we've got to get, Lord have mercy, I'm not even going to say for a lot of us, because I see y'all in here just about every Sunday, but for a lot of the Unity Worship Center, we've got to come from a place of liking God to loving God, because when we get to the point that we love him, then as the Bible says, we'll keep his commandments, and we will keep them out of a love for him, not because we feel obligated or that we have to. And so when we begin to exemplify a love for him that is so strong that we forsake whoever and whatever that's contrary to loving him, then we begin to show the world power. And that's what the kingdom disciple is supposed to do. We back up the scriptures that we quote. We back up the life that we claim with visible power that we operate from. This love that we speak of allows us the ability to operate in the power that unfortunately many don't get to see. And many don't get to see it because, to be quite honest, this type of love is hard to come by, because this type of love produces a power. This love that produces such a power has had to have gone through something. It's a love that's been hurt numerous times. It's a love that's been let down many of times. It's a love that's had to lose some friends and even some family. It's a love that's had to confront itself more than self cares to remember. It's a love that don't play. It's a love that guards and blocks, and we mistakenly make love this pretty object, and it's just so sweet, and it's just so nice, and we make love this happy thing, because when we normally think of love, we think about relationships with spouses or kids, and we equate it to hugs and intimacy between two. But may I suggest to you today that love is a working thing. Love is a warrior. Love is a war tactic. Lord, have mercy. And if you ain't got love, then you don't stand a chance in this fight. Man, let me prove my point. It was love that whooped your butt as a teenager when mama caught you smoking cigarettes or weed, and when your grades was bad. It was love that got you split when you spoke disrespectful to an elder. Those whippings were love, hoping to save you from a world of trouble that an undisciplined life would bring. Love isn't always a chuckle, and love will check you, and real love will tell you that what you don't want to hear, and that you ain't all that, and how you need to get yourself together. And real love will step on your feelings to not have to step over your grave. Let me say this. you're not working with the love, you're not working with the real power until you have died. Until you have died. James Allen once wrote, and I quote, "He who would accomplish much must sacrifice much," end quote. Now, just with that quote alone, I want you to think about some of the things that you desire. Think about some of the things that you want. And my question is, how have you sacrificed? Lord, have mercy. And when I think about that, I think about what Jesus done for me. And when I think about what Jesus done for me, it don't make no never mind what I might going through. I keep a mindset that exemplifies this is a day that the Lord has made, and I will be glad and rejoice in it. And it makes every day special because over 2,000 years ago, somebody did the unthinkable for me. Over 2,000 years ago, someone said, I'm going to do something so powerful for some people who, for the most part, won't even appreciate it. Over 2,000 years ago, a man, as the Bible says, being in the form of God, but thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. Somebody was so selfish that over 2,000 years ago, they did something so cold-blooded that it had prompted the Apostle Paul, who was once Saul of Tarshish, whom at one time didn't even believe in Jesus, penned these words in Romans chapter 5 verse number 8 that said, but God commendeth his love toward us, that while we was yet still sinners, Christ died for us. Lord have mercy. Woo. I love how Eugene Peterson conveys Paul's words in the Message Bible. It gives us the suggestion that even as Paul wrote it, he couldn't wrap his mind around it. Romans chapter 5 verses 6 through 8, Eugene says it like this, and I quote, Christ arrives just on time to make this happen. He didn't and doesn't wait for us to get ready. He presented himself for the sacrificial death when we were far too weak and rebellious to do anything to get ourselves ready. And even if we hadn't been so weak, we wouldn't have known what to do anyway. This is my part right here. He goes on to say, we can understand dying for a person worth dying for. And we can understand how someone good and noble could inspire us to selfless sacrifice. But God put his love on the line for us by offering his son in sacrificial death while we were of no use to him whatsoever. My God. And I can picture the Apostle Paul in my Holy Ghost filled mind standing there trying to make sense of this thing. Somebody worth something, I get it. Somebody who's always out to help others, I get it. Somebody whose integrity is awesome, I get it. But what he does got me baffled. What he does got me confused. What he did makes no sense at all. He died for a people who was a hot mess. He died for the stripper and the prostitute. He died for the broke down and the jacked up. He died for the addict as well as the dealer. He died, and when he died, he didn't have no picks that anybody could take part in his salvation. He just died. Theologians define what he done as the doctrine of substitution. He took our history and gave us his destiny. The word substitution means the action of replacing someone or something with another person or thing. And when we were in elementary school or middle or high school, every now and again we get an old substitute teacher. And that substitute would take the place of the teacher who really belonged there. Yeah, Lord, have mercy. And everybody in here just kind of smiled to themselves because you knew that was a day off. Amen. Yeah. Uh-huh. And so it is, Lord, have mercy. And that substitute needed medicine after the day was over. And so it is when we begin to think about Jesus being our substitute. We have to ask who and what is he substituting for. The who is us, and the what is the penalty that we would have had to face if it wasn't for Jesus, the penalty of sin. He takes the penalty for everything, whatever our foul, sinful, arrogant, selfish selves would have had to endure as a consequence of being disobedient. So I understand when theologians deem it the doctrine of substitution, but if you're anything like me and you come from where I come from, we just call that a trade. And I give him my history, and he gives me his destiny. And this trade is so mind-blowing to me because to the natural eye, it seems like a bad deal for Jesus. And you have to begin to wonder, how smart is this Jesus that he would make a trade like this? I mean, I know what I'm getting by receiving his destiny. I'm going to one day walk on streets with gold, Jeff don't like that, and sit at the right hand of the Father, and I know that I'll suffer pain no more. It's a theological debate Jeff and I go through, amen. But what I'm wondering is, does Jesus know what he's getting in the trade? See, because where I come from, once we trade, it's traded. So once you see what I'm trying to bring to the deal, don't be trying to get your stuff back. See, because what I'm losing in the trade ain't going to upset me. For his destiny, he gets my history. And not just my history, but he gets the parts of me that's crippling me even right now. Now, for the life of me, I can't figure out why he'd make this deal. But nevertheless, I'm ready for the trade. Now, before I hand my stuff over to him, I take a look at my stuff just in case there's something that I want to hold back. But since it's Jesus, it shouldn't be anything that I have that's worth messing up the trade with him. There is nothing that I have that's worth me holding something back and jeopardizing this thing. And it isn't until I begin to examine what I have to offer that I find out how messed up I really am. This is the part of dying, right? When you get to the point to where you're going to give your life to Jesus and you've got to bag everything up for the trade. And as you ever bagged your stuff up for the trade and got to about the third article and was like, I think I'm gonna keep this one. It's kind of like, people in spring cleaning. You've been all year long, you couldn't wait for this month, and you're getting ready to tear this closet up, and then all of a sudden, because you just went and got a gym membership at Planet Fitness 3 months ago, been twice, all of a sudden, you look at this and say, I might be able to get in this in a couple weeks if I just, baby, just throw it away. Put it in the trade. You understand what I'm saying to you? But I want to take it deeper about the trade, because it's when you begin to put the things in the bag for the trade that you begin to understand how messed up you are. Lord, have mercy. I remember sitting in a prison, in a jail cell, facing the rest of my life, and I was trying to bag things up for Jesus. He was offering me this awesome opportunity to come and live in him, but I had to bring him my stuff. And I said, shoot, you ain't said nothing. And so, but as I begin to bag it up, I begin to see how messed up I was. I mean, I got years of failure. I've got a gang of regrets. I've got so much depression, drama, and disgruntlement that I'm a poster child for antidepressant medicine. And when I look back on my sins in times past and even the issues that I still dealt with, even right now, you'd think I'd be excited about getting rid of all that. But the reality is I find myself ashamed. And I don't want to take all of this to Jesus. I don't want him to know all of this about me. But then I remember in Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 13, it says, no creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must all give an account. So you mean to tell me that you know what I got to trade? You know about the weed. You know about the cocaine. You know about every one of them that I laid up with, and even the stuff that the police didn't catch. And you're still willing to take my stuff for no other reason, and I needed to know why. I had to know why. Why would you do this? And it was simply because he loved me. He loved me. Hold on. I got family members that don't even speak to me no more. I got friends that don't call back, but you're going to take my stuff for no other reason. I mean, as foul and as messed up and as heinous as my stuff is, you're going to take it simply because you love me. Lord, have mercy. Jesus says, focal verse, I'm almost done. Jesus says in John chapter 12, verse number 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone, but if it dies, brings forth much fruit. Now, I don't claim to be the farmer or have any extensive knowledge with agriculture or horticulture, but in reading this scripture, And reading this scripture, some simplistic things came to mind that blew me away. For one, there is life in a seed. And if anyone in here is like me, you know, you've had a many of good oranges and that you've eaten without thinking about how the oranges got here. I never stopped to think about how the peach or the clementine or the cantaloupe that I'm eating got here. I'm too busy enjoying my small bit of the harvest. But while reading this passage the other day, I began to really understand what God was trying to get me to see a couple of years ago. There is life in a seed. And as simplistic as that may seem to some of you, there's a spiritual tone to this that I don't believe that many of us have tapped into. Please understand, the dead can't produce anything. But life, given the right formula, can produce more life. But if the formula that's needed isn't met, that life can just simply live and then it passes away. Let me make this plain. In order for a woman to have the right formula to produce a child, she gonna have to have a man. No matter how she tries, she has to have a man. Man plus woman equals child. Even if she deals with artificial insemination, what's been injected into her is the seed from what? A man. Notice the man doesn't even have to be there. All they need is the seed. That'll preach. I'm going to save that for a singles conference. Amen. Amen. God showed me, he said, there's life in a seed. But many times while eating the oranges, we just spit the seed out. But if we take some time with those seeds and take the time to cultivate them, we could bring them back a harvest. And God said, the problem is that we've just been spitting out our seeds with no regard for them. And that's why we got so much bad fruit running around here, because ain't nobody taking proper time with the seeds no more. Unless a corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies. Let's deal with that for a second. The grain or the seed has life, but it can only be a grain or a seed as long as it's in a seed bank. But when you give the seed a burial, it dies. It dies, but it resurrects after time. And when it resurrects after time, it doesn't just come back as one of something. It comes back with many. It comes back with the harvest. And that's why Jesus says, unless it hits the ground and dies, it abides alone, or it lives alone. But once it dies, it begins to produce more fruit. I love how the New Living Translation says it. I'll tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. And people of God, this is how we've got to be, not just in the church, but outside of the church. We've got to be willing to die. See, you don't, it's hard to come to church and die when you ain't died all week long. Lord, have mercy. We've got to be willing to be broken. We've got to be willing to go through some things in order to produce something. Well, what do you mean, Pastor? Do I have to be ready to die physically in order to produce? No, that sacrifice was handled on Calvary, but you do have to be willing to die to your flesh. You do have to be willing to die to you. That's why he went on to say, those that love their life in this world can't have life eternal. Those that are so caught up with this world, those that they put the things of the world before God, they can't have heaven. But for those who could care less about this world, those that understand that nothing comes before God, those that are so sold out to God, folk who won't let their wives, their husbands, their booze, their bays, their kids, their jobs, nothing gets in the way of them being faithful to God. Nothing will allow them to compromise God. They are the ones to get life eternal. Listen, I ain't even going to finish this. I'm going to break this down right here, because here's where the Holy Spirit is leading me. You got to think about what happened on Calvary. I said this last week. I'm probably going to say it next week. You have to think about the seriousness of Calvary. And when you begin to think about the seriousness of Calvary, you have to ask yourself, is what I'm doing enough? Don't get it twisted. You're never going to be able to earn your way to heaven. But there is this love affair. You understand what I'm saying to you? When Miriam wakes up in the morning, she comes, you know, we wake up, hey, good morning. And she says things like, did you sleep well? And yeah. How about yourself? Yeah. You hungry? You,
You got your clothes? You want me to get your clothes? You solid? You understand what I'm saying to you? You know, all through the morning, I'm understanding that I'm loved. There's something between us that makes her operate this way. You understand what I'm saying to you? Thank you, Pastor. It's the relationship. You understand what I'm saying to you? When I was facing 20 to life in Louisville, I wouldn't watch any TV except basketball and church. And during the commercials, because they would have these beer commercials on that would be showing these women in a little bit of nothing, I would walk away during the commercials and because I was dying to self. You understand what I'm saying to you? And I would ask God, what can I do for you right now? I got about 3 minutes, Lord. Let me honor you. What should I do? What can I mean, I would literally say this to God because I wanted to be in a place with God where I would always hear his voice, where he would always know that I loved him, where he would always know that he was everything to me. I was dying to my flesh. I like the women on the TV, and that's why I couldn't watch them. See, if you die to your flesh now, you don't have to suffer far worse consequences later. Have you ever made a decision that you know was not of God? You didn't die to yourself in that moment, and you had fun for that moment, but for the next couple of weeks, you went through hell and high water, all on the strength that you refused to die. And let me say this, beloved. The consequence will always be longer than the sacrifice.
Come on, that's right.
The consequence will always be longer and worse than the sacrifice. Because the consequence, you have to go through the mindset of, I didn't have to be going through this. I can't believe I put myself through this again. Listen. I told Jeff this morning, I even told Kevin, I said, my problem as a pastor is, I love these people. I love them. And when you love people, you don't get to just say what make you happy. See, because if I love you and I say something that make you happy and you pick up some type of approval from me not saying anything or me co-signing your mess, when that mess comes back to destroy you, I've got some guilt in that. I've got some blood on my hands. Here is the problem with the Unity Worship Center, okay? I don't care. I have nothing to do with anybody else's church. If they call me over there, I'll help them out. But right now, this is where I pastor. So here's where I'm at. Here is the problem with the Unity Worship Center. You love me till I love you. And my love you ain't calling you every day talking about, I love you. I'm so proud of you. My love is, what are you doing? We just talked about this in Bible study the other day. I love you. You understand what I'm saying to you? So my love ain't always. My love is. And here's the problem with the church. Everybody's down with that till they getting spanked. But the Bible says, amen, Romans chapter 12, but he chastens who he loves. You see what I'm saying to you? He says, and if you are trained by that chastening, it will yield a peaceable spirit. In other words, you won't have to get toe up again. Tell them, Pastor. No, I'm talking to you. I ain't coming back. Why you leave Unity? He loved me. That's what you really ought to say. That's the truth, right? Why you leave Unity? Because Pastor Sonia, because she makes me learn. Because Pastor Larissa don't sing songs that tickle my fancy. They actually be godly songs. You know, we got people walk away from this place because they don't like the songs. Lord, have mercy. And, you know, and I sat here and I go, well, but you a mess. Maybe you should listen to that song. You see what I'm saying to you? See, I'm not tripping about this right here. Because I understand they are hard sayings. But man, if they keep you out of hell. I ain't asking any of y'all like me. That ain't what I'm asking you. I'm asking you to receive what it is that God gives me that I give you so that you don't go to hell. I'm asking you to receive what God gives me to give you so you don't put your kids through a physical hell. Train them erroneously. Train them hypocritically to where they go to church and think they can, as soon as they leave church, they can go home and do everything they want to do, and then they go to hell. You don't got to like me. I just need you to listen. Listen and apply. You don't see me in the streets hanging with nobody. I don't care to do that. You understand what I'm saying to you? When I hang out, I'm with y'all. On assignment. From your age to my Donna's age. I'm on assignment. I'm not here to be your friend. I love you. I love you with everything in me. But I'm not concerned with you loving me. I'm concerned with you listening and applying. And that is the climate of the church. When you walk in here and you go, we was just a minute ago. Oh, honey, no, we had a lot of people in church. We didn't have a lot of people in Jesus. And anytime we get back to preaching Jesus, you're going to see the church get desolate. You understand what I'm saying to you? Because everybody ain't for Jesus. Y'all thought I was playing when I said this a couple of months ago, but for real, this is cheap entertainment. This is the only club you can come to and decide what you give. You ain't got to pay no attention to the cover charge. Amen? Yeah. Yeah. And so this isn't a country club. This isn't a clique. This isn't a gang. This is a movement. This is the body of Christ. We are supposed to be earth shakers and world changers, and we should walk in and we shouldn't still be going through the things that we go through personally simply because we refuse to listen to God. We shouldn't. And it makes no sense. The word of God is too powerful. Not your pastor. The word of God is too powerful. And the word of God, from the associate pastors to the assistant pastors, is preached and taught. Shouldn't be no losses in this church. Shouldn't be no losses in this church. If there is a loss, there is a lack of discipline. Kingdom discipline. Yeah, everything ain't going to go our way. But when you're in Christ, you understand that even that is for the glory of God. Yeah. Yeah. So it's not the church, beloved. People say, trip me out. They, you know, that's why I got off social media, because I was going to start speaking in tongues, not of Jesus. And people say stuff like, they say things to hurt you. Since I got over here to this ministry, you know, you get to be a fool because they don't know you. That's what you get to be. You get to be your true self because they don't know you. And once they figure you out, you'll be to the next church where they don't know you. Amen. But over here at the Unity Worship Center, whether we do church in this building or in a building in the future, we're going to preach Jesus. We're going to stand on Jesus. And if you're part of this church, you're expected to stand on Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you.
Well, praise the Lord for that word.